blessed this morning knowing that God indeed will take care of us. And King David had that same kind of understanding. He knew that God would take care of him, and he knew God would provide the strength he needed to do the things that he must do. In this morning's lesson, I pray that we'll all be blessed with an understanding of things from David. Just three simple points. The beginning of our lesson, we'll talk about how God is good always. Our second point in the lesson will be that the fear of God leads to reward. And the third point in our lesson is one who desires life desires holiness. And so let's go ahead and get right into the lesson this morning with that first point. God is good always. And if you'll open your Bibles, and we want to revisit Psalm 34 and just look at verses 8 and 10. Psalm 34, 8 and 10, David writes, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Verse 10, "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." You know, David wrote in the book of 1 Chronicles 16:34 and realized that what's happening here, he says that the Lord is good. He tells us how good the Lord is. And, you know, when you think about what's going on there in 1 Chronicles, how David is giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, he says, I want you to think about what's going on. In 1 Chronicles, they just set up the tabernacle, and they've taken that Ark of the Covenant, they finally placed it in the tabernacle. And David writes this beautiful poem, this beautiful song, if you will. And in that 34th verse, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And, but when I want you to think about that word, "he is good," that phrase. For God, quote, is good. God's everlasting from beginning to end. There is no beginning with God. There's no end with God. God is everlasting, and if we say that God is good, it's the same thing as saying God is. He exists throughout all of eternity. And so his goodness is good throughout all eternity. When we think of David's praise to God, verses 1 through 3, let's read those. Again, verses 1 through 3. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad." He says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And then verses 4 through 7, "I sought the Lord, he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed." This, when we think of these verses, I want you to stop for a second and think about how David in verse 3 uses that phrase, "I magnify the Lord." Now, when David said that, he wasn't saying, "I'm making God bigger." Right? God has created everything that we can see, imagine, touch, feel. Everything God's created, the heavens, the stars, the universe, that expanse of what we call space. And man looks into that and just, he's in awe of the things that God, God is so big already. We can't make God bigger. But when David says, I magnify the Lord with me, he's making God greater and greater in his own heart. He's like that psalmist that meditates day and night on the Word of God. He's growing daily, nightly. He's making God bigger in his heart. And then he goes on and he says in verse 2, "The humble shall hear of it and be glad." In other words, David is one of those humble. They hear of God. They magnify God in their own hearts. They make him bigger and bigger and bigger in their own minds every day. And we must be humble for that. Verse 5, they looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and the sufferer hunger. And those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. You're hearing verbs. Blessed, magnify, praise, exalt, taste. All of these things are what makes God magnified in our hearts when we think of him in those ways and when we approach him humbly. And so David's praise to God is wonderful. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 17. God delivered David. This is one of the reasons that David praises God so much. You know what happened there? David is a young shepherd boy. And he's protecting his sheep. And when a bear comes and snatches one of those sheep to take it away and devour it, David, you know, with God in his heart, but an understanding that God is with him and God will protect him, he will deliver him. He goes and he chases after that bear and he grabs that bear, if you will, by the scruff of the neck, and he kills that bear. God delivered him from the paws of the bear. And he takes that baby, that lamb, he takes that precious lamb back into the fold. And the same thing happens when a lion comes. David will chase after that lion that took that lamb. And he will kill that lion. God protected him. He delivered him from the paw of the lion. And then he takes that precious lamb and he brings that lamb back home to safety. Now, think of this. God will also deliver us. Paul writes, he has delivered us from the powers of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You see a similarity? He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And when you look at this, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I want you to notice something. There's a type here. David is delivered from the bear and takes that precious sheep home. Delivered from the paws of the lion, takes that precious sheep home. Jesus Christ came down from heaven, from the glories of heaven, to deliver us from evil, from the devil, from the powers of darkness. And he looked and sought for the lost souls, to deliver them, to bring them home back again, to restore that relationship that they lost because of sin. And he's bringing them back home to safety. That's what it means that he conveyed them into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sin. That's what Jesus did. Very same thing as what David did. And when we think of the Lord's nature, Psalm 105, three things. Number one, the Lord is good. Again, the Lord is good. He's always good. He was good before the world existed. He will be good after the world is destroyed. The Lord is good. Number two, his mercy is everlasting. Just like his goodness, his mercy doesn't start or end somewhere. God is the God of mercy. Number three, his truth endures to all generations. Because God is good, his mercy will be forever, and His truth is forever. From generation to generation, the things that have been taught from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, everything that has been taught by God is good, filled with mercy, and it's true. It'll never change. And that makes God the stability in our lives. You can't lose with God. You know, Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 11. I want you to think of this as also a type. Jeremiah, I want you to know this letter that Jeremiah is writing was written in Jerusalem. And the letter was sent to the saints that were in exile, the Jews that were in exile. And he says, thus saith the Lord, after the 70 years of exile in Babylon, thank you, brother, after the 70 years of exile in Babylon, I will visit you. Right? He's going to visit. Who's he visiting? He's going to visit those who are in exile. And I will perform, listen, I will perform my good word toward you and cause you to come back to this place. The letter was written in Jerusalem. He's writing to those exiles at 70 years in bondage. And he's saying, God's telling them, through Jeremiah, I will visit you, and I will perform my good word toward you, cause you to come back to this place. And then he says, to give you a future and a hope. You break that down, and that's exactly what God did for us. That is a type. That's what God did for us. We, in that type, were in bondage because of sin to the devil in this world. We are under the captivity of the devil until Jesus came, shed his blood, and gave us an avenue to be free from that bondage. When he talks about our baptism in Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 and 4, as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death. And as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of Father, we also shall be raised or walk and to walk a newness of life. We have been freed from the bondage of sin. Remember when he said he delivered us from the powers of darkness? We've been freed. Jesus came and he did the same thing that God did for Israel. He's doing the same thing for us, the church. And so remember the power and the goodness of God in all of this. He desires our good. And listen, he has the power to do it. In Hebrews 7 and 25, right? Therefore he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He's able to save you. And when he says, I'm able to save to the uttermost, our good God, our God of mercy, our God of truth, when he's able to save to the uttermost, that means he can save you completely. The uttermost. There's no little sin out here hanging where Jesus says, I'll save you with my blood, and then we'll work on your sins. And I'll forget them one at a time. No. He saved us and our sins were washed away, Acts 22, verse 16. Our sins were remissed, Acts 2, 38. He saved us to the uttermost. And from here, it's just walking in the light and looking forward and up. That's what he did. His nature is good. And he has the ability to save us. There you read in Hebrews 13 and 21, to make you complete. That's what he did. He's making us complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God did that for us because he's good. The second point, the third point there, God provides. James chapter 1 verse 17. What does he provide? Every good and perfect gift. That's what James says. God is the Father of lights, and in him is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He has given us every good gift. And those good gifts, peace, that surpasses all understanding. A good gift to know God, to have confidence that God is always with us. Of course, the good gift is salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no greater gift. And the good gift, as he said to David, and to the Jews, that good gift is he's given us a future and a hope. And when you look back at that in a parallel sense, the future that he was offering those Jews to come back to Jerusalem and to have a future that is through Jesus Christ, the future in heaven, and their hope is in the Messiah that would come to them and teach them and save them. Yes, God provides. Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11. You know, that's the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus. He says, what manner of man is there among you when his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? And then Jesus said, if you, being evil, are able to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? But when you read that word more, that's a comparison to man who has lived in sin and is able to do good things. And then you have God, who is good, who has mercy, and filled with truth, has the power to deliver us. And how much more, then, how much greater are the things that God can provide? That's not a hypothetical question. That's an answer of the goodness and the great nature of our God. The fear of God leads to reward. And we need to understand his goodness. It must be in balance with the fear of the Lord. There's a lot of people in this world who do. We talked about that in the lesson this morning. We're flippant about God. But God is, you know, yeah, they're God. And they don't respect him. They don't respect the things that God has done for us. The power of God. They don't have any fear at all of God. They just, you know, God is just a God. They make jokes about God. They use his name in vain. They don't have a balance. They think God has given me, given me, given me, given me. And there's no balance because they don't have any fear of the Lord. And that's what God expects, right? Ecclesiastes, Solomon kind of summed the whole thing up. You know, what is life all about? This is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. And so fear is a healthy, special, reverential kind of thing. To fear God is what helps us to receive the reward. And it does include the reward. In Acts chapter 10, and verse 34 and 5, Peter is talking to the household of Cornelius. He's preaching to them, telling them what they must do to be saved. And Peter opens his mouth, and he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality, I think the New King James says. But to every nation, now listen, every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted of Him. So you have those. We fear God, we work righteousness, and we'll be accepted by God. And it's not just a select few. We're not talking Calvinism where people were selected before the world to be saved. We're talking about just like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him. He's saying here that every nation, it doesn't matter where you were born, it doesn't matter what color your skin is, it doesn't matter your nationality, what language you speak, in every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted of God. So there's great rewards in that fear. It leads us to righteousness. In verse 11, remember, he taught those young people the fear of the Lord. And so, David understood the importance. Jeremiah understood the importance. Moses in Deuteronomy understood the importance of teaching them. So there we have that. And listen, fear has two sides. Number one, Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We should all humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, having bowed down to Him and understanding the terror of the Lord. There's no room for jokes, levity. We need to have that healthy, reverential fear for the Lord, so that we can persuade men. Listen, we know without Jesus Christ where you are going, and it's a terrible thought if you're not persuaded to follow and obey Jesus Christ. The other side of that, of course, is respect. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, that's God's people, the people who have obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. And notice what it says, with reverence and with godly fear. And so, godly fear, reverence for God, a respect for God, for who He is, what He's capable of doing, what He has done, and what He will do. Now, fear of God, knowing that if we are not obeying Christ, if we have not accepted the gospel of Christ, and we are outside of Christ, and we should fear, because the judgment will come. Finally, in our third point, one who desires life desires holiness. In other words, your heart must be right with God. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, he says, keep your heart with all diligence. And remember, we talked about diligence, I believe, last Sunday. Diligence means that you've got every effort, you're fighting forward, you're striving to meet an end, to come to a finish. And he says, keep your heart with all diligence, with everything that you have in you, keep your heart. Now, keeping your heart means, in this text, keep it pure. Don't allow the world into your heart. Fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, idolatry. Don't allow those things into your heart. Don't let your eyes see things they shouldn't see. Don't let your ears hear things they shouldn't hear. Don't let your hands do things they shouldn't do. And don't let your mouth say things it shouldn't say. Keep your heart, he says, with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. So if your heart is pure, the issues that you deal with are going to be issues of spiritual nature. You're going to be doing the things that God wants you to do. And you're going to be turning away from sin, pushing sin away from every side. And you're going to be humble, keeping your eyes focused on things above, yet with your eyes down in a humble nature. trying to not see things you shouldn't see, and not do things you shouldn't do, and say things you shouldn't say, and hear things you shouldn't hear. That's what it means. Keep your heart. Be right with God. And that's what it takes for when somebody desires life, they have to desire holiness. And you have to have a love for the truth. You know, the devil, with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perish because they did not have a love of the truth that they might be saved. That's what Paul said. This devil's come into the world, all kinds of things that would marvel people, but it's unrighteousness and deception. And those people who listen to that, who follow that, the easy way, just say you believe in Jesus, you're saved, live your life, eat, drink, be married, and someday you're going to heaven. That's what they teach. And that's not true. That's not true. We need to think about that. Are we among those who have not accepted, who don't believe the truth? The Lord's church is distinct from those people. The Lord's church teaches the truth in spite of the fact, whether we like it or not, we teach the truth. The Lord's people, His church, the one and only true church, doesn't add to God's Word, and we don't take from God's Word, and we don't use God's Word to defeat God's Word. That's what they do. They don't have a love for the truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, thy word is true. So that's important. And depart from evil. Actually, Acts 17:30, we all know that. Truly, in these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but in these last days has commanded all men everywhere to repent. We need to turn away from that sin. Strive for holiness. And that's what will bring us. And obedience, of course. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to everyone who obeyed him. We need that. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father. And so we need these things in order to have that eternal life. We desire life, we have to have the holiness, which conforms us and transforms us by the Word of God. We have to seek peace. Now listen, we've got to seek peace in two ways. One, with man. The Apostle Paul, he writes in Romans 12:18, that if it is possible, as much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. You know, there's a cause. If it's possible, there are people out there that make it nearly impossible to be at peace with them. And just constantly battling and arguing, fighting against the Word of God, and against what is good. But Paul said, whatever depends on you, as much as depends on you, in other words, you do what you can to maintain that peace, even with an argumentative person, a person who's seeking your destruction, whatever, as much as depends on you, you live at peace with all men. And so that's number one. Number two is with God. And we're going to conclude with this. We need to be at peace with God. And if you're looking at the screen right now, it's telling you that the only way to have peace is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't have peace with God without the blood having washed away your sins. You will never have peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God says hear. The Word of God says believe. The Word of God says repent. The Word of God says confess. The Word of God says be baptized and be saved. And so if we're going to be saved, if we're going to have that justification by faith, faith in the Word of God, then we have peace with God. If you're in the room today and you have not obeyed the gospel, if you've not been baptized into Christ, having your sins washed away, and having Him, the Lord, add you to that church. Remember that verse from Paul. He has delivered us from the powers of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's what all that does. And if you're with us today and you've fallen off the rock of your faith, you can make that right with God to be restored today. Well, we have a song of invitation, song number 832. And it's a really good question. Why do you wait? Today's the day of salvation. If you have a need this day, please, why do you wait? Don't wait. Come forward now as we stand and sing.